And please turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 3. Our text this morning is 63:15 through the end of chapter 4. Isaiah, starting in verse 63, verse 15. They're already gone, but just in case. 8 to 11-year-olds are dismissed. All right. Okay. Isaiah 63:15. From heaven and sea, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We become like those over whom you never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might, when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully witnesses those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We've all become like, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you've hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent? And I've entitled this message, A Desperate Request to Our Father. Picture an adult son who has long spurned the advice and counsel and wisdom and even commands of his mother and father. This adult son has had a history recently of making poor decisions. And recently, there's been a time where they wrecked the car, caused damage to property, put other lives at risk, and in light of that, are spending a few days in jail. The parents have refused to immediately rescue him from his consequences, have chosen to leave him there in the jail for a few days. And now this adult son, all the ways he's spurned and disregarded and rebelled against his parents, he's been humbled to the point of desperately needing them again. And he does the only thing he can do. He calls and asks them to be merciful and to be near him again. That's the type of situation we have in this passage. Isaiah has been rebuking the people of God. God has been rebuking the people of God through Isaiah for a long time in this book. He's saved them through his servant. He's making them new. And here, at the tail end of our book, Isaiah, on behalf of the people, cries out to God for mercy. This is a good passage. People of God, who are ashamed of their sin, and have nowhere else to turn, cry out to God. And he listens. His listening doesn't appear in our chapter today. It will appear next week in chapter 65. But this is the type of prayer that gets God's attention. This is the type of prayer that gets our Father's attention if we are in Christ. Isaiah pleads with God to be near his people again. So for outline, we'll look at four admissions that get our Father's attention. Four admissions of sin. I'm just looking right now. Did I spell admissions right? Okay, I think I did. Sorry. Welcome to my brain. All right. You'd think I'd clean that up like Thursday-ish, but here we are. All right. Four admissions that get our Father's attention. As I read, I am sure you heard the cry to the Father. Look at chapter 63, verse 16. For you are our Father. And then down second part of the verse, you, O Lord, are our Father. And then down in 64:8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. This is Isaiah representing a people who have disregarded their father, but in their prayer of confession, they use that title. That's the best title to use, because God's made known himself known as Father. So that's where they go. In their time of need and time of mercy, they go to their Father. Four admissions that get our Father's attention. The first is this: we are far from you. They admit that they're far from him. Secondly, we need to deal with our enemies. Third, we've sinned against you. And fourth, we need you to revive us. Those are great things to say to the Lord if you've been rejecting him. We're far from you. We need you to deal with our enemies. We've sinned against you. We need you to revive us. My prayer throughout the week has been that we would all see the heart of penitence that gets God's attention. This is a great passage to take people through who are brought low because of their sin. It's a great passage for you and I to come back to over and over again if there have been times of ongoing sin against the Lord. This is the heart of penitence that gets our Father's attention. First, we are far from you. Chapter 63, verses 15 and 19. Isaiah begs God to care for his people again, to appear again, to bring his presence to them again, to bring his favor upon them again. He calls for God to look down in verse 15, look down and see, we're languishing, we're struggling here, see this. In verse 17, he asks the Lord to return for the sake of his servants. They want God again. Listen, when you're caught up in sin, you might not say this is what you're doing, but this is what you're doing. You're stiff-arming God. Get out. Get out of my mourning. Get out of my thoughts. Get out of my finances. Get out. When you're brought low and realize what you've been doing, you want him back again. Return. Come near. Forgive me. Reconcile with me. And this is the cry. We're far from you. Verse 15, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? Just last week, we looked at these words in chapter 63. Look over at 63:1. Remember, Isaiah was looking at Edom and Bozrah and saying, who's this coming? I'm seeing a judge of our enemies coming. He gets this vision of God judging his enemies. Who is this who comes from Edom, who's crimson in crimson garments from Bozrah, who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? So Isaiah saw in the last chapter a God who defends his people, judges his enemies, protects his people. And here in 64, Isaiah is saying, where is that God? I know those things are true of you, but let us experience that. Look down from heaven and see. You're in heaven, your beautiful habitation. You're there. We're suffering here. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? And then he asks, not just where's your might, where's your pity on us? Where's your compassion? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. The stirring of your inner parts is a biblical theme, often speaking of God. When he sees a people in need, his insides start to move. He's physically moved is the picture. And Isaiah is saying, where's that? Would you allow that God to show up for us? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. It doesn't feel like you care. It doesn't feel like you care to exert your strength. That's just the way it feels. Verse 16, for you are our Father. He reminds God of the relationship that God's made with him, with them. You're our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, what's that getting at? What he's saying there is, Abraham would look at us and the sin that we've committed and go, ooh, not my kids. Abraham doesn't know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. So even the most faithful of men have a limit to their faithfulness. You, O Lord, verse 16, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. This is Isaiah saying, you have always been our Father, and you still are. This is a sweet prayer. Just putting who God is in front of him, putting his promises in front of him as we feel distance from him. Verse 17, O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. This is what it feels like. We've sinned, and it's as if you're continuing to make us wander from your ways. It's as if you're continuing to harden our hearts. We can't come back on our own. We've been moving away from you little by little. Now we look back and you're far away. How have you let us get to this point? Now, this isn't Isaiah blaming God for all of their problems. You'll see that as the passage goes on. But this is exactly what it feels like. God, why are you allowing me to continue on in this sin? Is a prayer that we sometimes pray and say to God. Because that's what it feels like. Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. You brought us into a land. You told us we were to rule the earth from Jerusalem. We were to show you off and show what your character is like. We were to control the earth in your name. Your holy people held possession for a little while. We did that for a bit. And our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary, and now the temple's destroyed. We've become like those over whom you never ruled. It's as if we don't have your favor, just like the other nations, like those who are not called by your name. This is raw from Isaiah, isn't it? Lord, this is how it feels. This is what I've done. This is, you feel distant. Here's where we're at. You've destroyed my family. You've destroyed this. You've destroyed that. I've lost my job. This is how it feels. We are far from you. The illustration I gave you earlier of the son rejecting his parents' advice. If he's honest with himself, he is the one who's caused the distance, right? So he could say to them, why are you so far from me? Why aren't you answering my calls? Why are you letting me sit here and languish? He could tell them that they are distant from him, but in reality, he's the one that's brought about the distance, isn't he? The best thing for the child or the rebel or the sinning believer to do is to acknowledge the distance that they've created and to ask God to return. By way of application, let me say this, and I hope this lands on you. I'll use Owen's words about this passage. John Owen said, faith still calls him Father. You might be low, ashamed, disappointed, frustrated, angered by your own sin. And a great thing to say to him is Father. Faith still calls him Father. What you're saying there is, I believe I can still come back to you. You've been faithful to me before. I believe you'll be faithful to me again. I believe you'll forgive. I believe you'll change. I trust you. I need you. So if you are at that moment of desperation and low, I would implore you, say this word, Father. Start your prayer out that way. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, what do you tell them? Pray like this. Our Father. Start by calling him Father. What a wonderful thing for God to communicate to us in his word. What a God. He wants to be known as Father, even to his children who are at their lowest. I think I told you this at this last year's Christmas Eve service. I just was reminded of it again. You know when we sing A Mighty Fortress? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. There's a line in there when it talks about our enemy, our great foe, our ancient foe. It says, one little word shall fell him. One little word will bring him down. What one little word will bring Satan down? Well, the hymn is a wonderful hymn. But Luther doesn't answer the question in the hymn. He doesn't tell us what the word is. We just sing it. One word's going to bring him down. And then we go on to the next song. Well, if you read Luther's works, the one word that brings Satan down is Father. When we call on God as Father and take him at his word that he is Father and trust him and have faith in our Father, that starts to remedy everything. What father would not go to his child when they cry out in desperation? That's what we do as fathers. That's what God does as Father. So Isaiah starts off this penitential prayer, we are far from you. There's a second part to this prayer that gets God's attention. We need you to deal with our enemies. Chapter 64 through the first part of verse 5. Chapter 64 through the first part of verse 5, Isaiah cries out to God to do something about the wickedness around them. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Tear the heavens like a curtain and come down. That the mountains might quake at your presence. This is language that the New Testament points to as what will happen one day when Christ comes to remedy all the problems, to judge enemies and save his people. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That the mountains might quake at your presence. And then he gives an illustration to God. As when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. So God, we know that there's going to be a time when your anger on what's happening to your people boils over and something happens. Right now, the pot's just sitting there. There's sticks, wood. On top of that is the pot, but it's just water and the sticks and wood. Nothing's happening. Lord, bring it to a boil. Do something, is what Isaiah is saying. Oh, you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. God, bring about your final salvation. Bring an end to sin. Bring an end to rebellion around the world. Bring an end to it all. Do it now. Ignite the fire. Bring it to a boil. Remove the threats from us. This is the language of what Isaiah is saying here. Now, most of our passage is about the sin that's inside of us. Our next point will feature that. This is the sinner acknowledging, this is what I've been like. But in these couple of verses, it also recognizes, but there are threats to us as well. Christians have problems inside of us. Our own flesh wars against us. But we also have problems and temptations and the world outside of us too that's a threat. We have Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary. We have him to contend with. So we have threats inside of us and outside of us. These first couple of verses are asking the Lord to come and do something about the threats outside of us. Make yourself known in all your power and glory and might. Make yourself known to your adversaries. God's adversaries are also our adversaries. So Isaiah is calling on God to do something about it. And then verse 3, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. So Isaiah looks back at Israel's history and says, there were even times when we weren't even asking for anything from you. We didn't even know you like we should, and you still acted for us on our behalf. So if you did that when we weren't looking, now we are looking. Do that again. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. This is Isaiah saying, we've been brought low. We want to be yours. We want to be righteous like you intended. You respond to that, don't you, Lord? There's a fellowship with you. There's a joy with you that righteousness brings. We want that again. I love that verse in verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. If you're a Christian, you have a relationship with God that no other person on the planet has. People can say that they worship different gods, but we have the true and living God who acts for us like no other God acts for his people. We have a God who works for us, who blesses us, who cares for us. Nobody else has that. And this is Isaiah acknowledging that. No one's even heard of a God like you, and we're the recipients of your goodness. So, put those two truths together. The first truth in verses 1 to 2, God, do something about your enemies. God, act for us. You have historically, you act for us now. Put those two things together. God, remove our enemies from us. Act, help us, save us, rescue us. We need you to deal with our enemies because you're for us. Again, when we think of our own sin, we take ownership of that. I sin because I did this, I thought that, I acted in this way. But there is a truth, isn't there, that we have threats that are outside of us that we need God to deal with. This world promotes pride, and we fall into that. This world promotes anger, unrighteous anger. And there are times that we act angry like the world does. Not righteous anger. We call it righteous anger, but it is unrighteous anger. We do what the world does. The world helps us along. Sexual sin. The world promotes that, tempts us with that. And we need God to eradicate all of that, bring an end to it. As much as we take ownership of our sins, we also have an enemy who needs to be destroyed. That's why we take the promise of 1 John 3:8 so seriously. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God has actually answered this prayer for New Covenant Christians. This prayer that Isaiah prayed right here, God, show up, act, bring your power. If you're a Christian, he has answered that in your life. One of the things that God does when you are converted is he frees you from the power of sin, not the presence of it. It's still there, right? You still got to say sorry to your wife. There are things we still do. The presence is still there, but the power doesn't have a hold on us like it once did. Why? The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. And he's talking about inside of us. In 1 John 3. So we know that this prayer has partially been answered in Jesus Christ and will one day be finally answered when not just the power of sin has been removed, but also the presence of it on the planet has been removed. So we enjoy a certain aspect of it now, but one day the final fruition will come. I think it's good for us as believers to both cry out, God, bring an end to those things around me that tempt me, but also to believe by faith, but you've given me strength and power. Your son came to free me from the power of sin. It's good to remember that. If you're not a Christian, I wonder how you think about the words in verse 2. The cry for God to make himself known to his adversaries. God in all of his strength and righteousness and holiness will be made known to everyone. We can disregard God from our thoughts, from our environment, whatever it may be, but we will know what he is like, all of us. And this is a time, this is an era, where God has told the church, Christians, to make known his salvation. He's coming in judgment, and so he tells us to tell you grace is available, salvation is available, mercy is available. But everyone will know him as judge. But now is the time to receive salvation from him. He sent his son to die in the place of sinners so they would not be judged and they would escape from the wrath to come. This is good news today. All of us have sinned. Even our best days are not days that are according to God's standard. And there is mercy available. But one day he will come as the righteous judge. I'd encourage you, instead of rejecting God, instead of pushing him away, turn to him in repentance. Turn to him believing that he sent his son to save. Trust in that son's salvation. But here, again, the second part of Isaiah's prayer is, we need you to deal with our enemies. We're distant from you. We need you to deal with our enemies. Third, we've sinned against you. We don't just have an outside of us problem. We don't just have an enemy problem. Our problem isn't just that the world is wicked. We've also sinned against you. They admit that they've sinned against him and they're dying because of it. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we've been a long time. Shall we be saved? I mean, this wasn't just a few days. We've had generations of rejecting you, God. Will you still save us? It's been a while. And then Isaiah gives four examples of how they've been killing themselves. We've all become like one who's unclean. When you think of one who is unclean in Isaiah's day, you would think of a leper, a person whose nerve endings were literally dying. We've become like the dying one who yells out, unclean. That's what we've been like. You've created us for life. We're operating as we're dying. The things we're doing, the things we're saying, they don't bring life, they bring death, and we feel it. All our righteous deeds, even the best of what we do, are like a polluted garment. A polluted garment. Literally, the meaning here is a menstrual cloth, a sign that life hasn't happened. Conception didn't happen. It's a reminder every month, life didn't happen. Even us at our best doesn't bring life. And then another example of death. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. I don't know if you go out your garden and when things are good and right, you see like, ooh, green leaves. This is a good sign. Isaiah is saying, we are like the leaves that just get browner and drier and fade and the wind takes them away. So we might think what we're doing is producing green and life, but we're just being driven away. Verse 7, there's no one who calls upon your name. He looks around at his society, specifically Israel, the people of God, and he's like, no one wants you. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. No one wakes himself up from his death or from his slumber. No one's waking himself up to go after you, God. We need you to wake us up. It's as if we're laying here dead. We're like a dry leaf. We're like a menstrual cloth. We're like a leper. We've tried, and those are the things we are. This is how it feels to be in prolonged, unrepentant sin. Just like this. You can fake it. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good, good. On the inside, you're dying. This is what it's like. If you've hidden your face from us, there's a biblical reality that when God shines his face on you, think of the great benediction in Numbers 6, Lord, the Lord make his face shine upon you, that shining face brings vibrancy and life. You've hidden your face from us. That's why the death language is in this stanza, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Melting, not good. So this is Isaiah saying, we've sinned against you and it's got us nowhere. And I think it's important for us to remember, when we disregard God's ways, it never, ever, ever leads to life. We believe the lie that this is going to be great and wonderful and this is the way to go, this is the way to run this business, this is the way to do that. It never, ever leads to life. Reminded of David's confession in Psalm 32. He sinned against the Lord and didn't confess it for probably about a year's time. And then in Psalm 32, it's his great confession. And he kind of recounts that time, and he says, when I sinned against you, when I was silent about my sin, my body wasted away as with the fever heat of summer. When I was holding my sin in and disregarding it, I was dying. He also says, your hand was heavy upon me. It's as if God was pressing him down. So whether it's Isaiah or David or Jesus crying out on the cross, being treated as a sinner, sin only leads to agony. And to say that to the Lord is a great starting place as you return to him. Lord, my life, my actions have gotten me nowhere. In fact, I've been dying. And I'm admitting that to you. I've sinned against you. So friends, admit when you are in seasons of sin, unrepentant sin, admit that your ways have not brought about life, health, spiritual vitality. Tell the Lord all the ways that you've let down family and friends and church and coworkers and society. Tell him all the ways you've sinned against him. You gave me this brain, and here's how I use it. You give me these eyes, these hands, these feet. You give me these resources. Here's the way I've used them all. I've brought death to those things when you've given me those things for life. Tell him that. I think it's important also to see in this passage that Isaiah is confessing his sins as well. He's not just saying, God, the church today, like some of us might say. When someone says the word, oh, the American church, and we go, oh, the American church. Sure, there are things. But let's take Isaiah's example here. Isaiah says we a lot, doesn't he? Us. Some of you are very good at confessing other people's sins, other Christians' sins. I'd encourage you to confess your own. Maybe connect the dots as to how other people's sins can kind of be demonstrated in your life. Maybe not outwardly because you're good at hiding, but inwardly. How do you sometimes have the same sins? We have sinned against you. That's why we had that portion in our service. It's a corporate confession of sin. We lead, the pastors lead us corporately to say, we've sinned in this way, we've sinned in that way. This isn't just a bunch of private confessions. There's a certain time for corporate confession. Isaiah does it here. There's a final request in the prayer that gets our Father's attention. It's in verses 8 to 12 of chapter 64. We need you to revive us. The final admission is that he is their Father, and they need him to revive them. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. This is, again, a great place to be. They've been the clay. So the only reason Israel exists is because God made them. The only reason you exist, friend, is because God made you. And so the maker rules the thing he made. I mean, that's just obvious, right? I mean, it's kind of like, we chuckle at, of course he does. What pot tries to become something else? That's stupid, foolish. Well, that's what sin is like. I know you made me and you say this, but I'm going to do this. Maybe that'll work. So in our confession, it's good that Isaiah leads us in this way. We're the clay, you're the potter. Seems so obvious, but you know what? It needs to be said. I know who I am. I know who you are. You're in charge. You're in control. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry. This is a request for mercy, isn't it? Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Don't hold this sin against me forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. I love this. Again, this prayer was answered in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid it all. God's not holding our sin against us. In the first coming, this prayer was answered. And we know that. So when you say to God, God, don't hold my sin against me forever, your mind can be drawn to Jesus on the cross and you can realize he's the one that paid the penalty for it. God won't hold my sin against me forever. Verse 10, your holy cities have become a wilderness. There are cities marked out by God in Old Testament Israel that were meant to be beacons of light for him. Zion, the ideal Jerusalem, meant to be beautiful and wonderful, Zion has become a wilderness, death. Isaiah could take his readers in a few years to where the temple was, and it would be razed to the ground, gone. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, he's referring to the temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Now, under the old covenant, God made a physical home. So he was said to dwell with his people in Jerusalem and rule the world from there. And when the temple was beautiful and glorious, it was a picture of this is home, secure. It draws nations in. The wisdom of God is there. His favor upon his people is there. And so when you have the building collapse, it's a sign of Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. And so Isaiah is saying, this was supposed to be the glorious place. Now you're gone, and we can see it in very physical ways. I mean, think of how discouraged you would be if you drove by one day and all of a sudden this whole building was to the ground smoldering in flames. I mean, how tragic. Do you know how much work and giving and gifts and prayer went into this place? Like, Lord, what are you doing? Well, this isn't even the dwelling place of God, these four walls. These are the dwelling place of God. So a building represented so much more then. And Isaiah is saying, it's all gone to the ground. We need a new start. We need a revival. Look at the state of Zion, Jerusalem. Our holy and beautiful house, verse 11, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things? Does this get your attention, Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? Will you look at where we're at? Will you do anything? You might say, I've lost my job because of my sin. I've lost my family because of my sin. I've lost opportunities because of my sin. I've wasted days because of my sin. I've cheated and done this. I've ruined relationships because of my sin. Lord, how much worse? Will you do anything? And as I told you, we're not going to look at the answer today. But just so that you leave with hope, how does God respond to someone being so low and so raw and so honest before him? Does he stay silent? Look over at chapter 65, verse 17. They've ruined themselves. They've ruined their place, Jerusalem. They cry out to God for mercy. Will you notice? Here's what the Lord says. For behold, when God says behold, you know what you do? You behold. You pay attention. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered. The former things. The old temple that was brought down because of their sin. No. I'm bringing a new day and a new place. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. There's our answer, friends. So if you say to me this morning, I see Isaiah's prayer. I see how low he's been brought. I see that he's sorry over his sin. I see that he needs God to free him from his enemies. I see all of it. Does it work? Here's your answer. God revives. God's a life-giving God. God brings new birth, new growth, new life. And notice, it's a joy that lasts forever in chapter 65. God, our Father, responds to the cries of his children. He does. So based on this passage, based on this last part of the prayer in verses 8 to 12, I think it's important for us to remember to let God shape us. When you've been in unrepentant sin, when you've been not walking in the Spirit, follow Isaiah's lead here. Follow the people's lead here. Tell the Lord, you created me, and I've been trying to get out from under your rule. Lord, I'm the clay. You're the potter. I think that's a good thing to talk to the Lord about. I've been walking out from your ways. I need you to lead me again. I've been trying to drive the car down the road myself, and it hasn't really turned out well for me. I'm out of the driver's seat. You lead me. I'm the clay. You're the potter. Verse 9, Isaiah saying, be not so terribly angry. I think that leads us, by way of application, to asking the Lord to continue to forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So follow Isaiah's pattern here. Tell him that he's in charge. Ask him for forgiveness and mercy, and know that he answers. So if you've been brought low, here's a great model prayer. We are far from you. We need you to deal with our enemies. We've sinned against you. We need you to revive us. this is a prayer of confession. It reminds me of Augustine's work, Augustine's Confessions. Many of you know the story, some of you don't. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, was a man of wickedness, lust, anger, greed, full of it. In the year 386, he was in Milan, and he was just convicted over and over by his sin. He grew up in a house with a mother named Monica who was faithful to tell him of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as he grew up, he just spurned it all, rejected it. And then one day in this garden, he's just so overcome by his guilt. He's upset. He's concerned. Augustine says, "I flung myself beneath a fig tree and gave free course to my tears. I just let it out. I cried to you." His book of confessions are just things that he wrote to the Lord. "I cried to you. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Why not put an end to my uncleanness this very hour?" Sounds a lot like our passage this morning. And then he came across a passage in Romans chapter 13 which speaks of clothing yourself in the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness to bring. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Romans 13 tells us that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it was that passage, Augustine says, that gave him life. His hope was not in him doing better. His hope was not in him on his own ending his sin. That was getting him nowhere. He was just like a dead leaf. His hope was found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing earned. And so he confesses, and he knows Christ's righteousness. And then he writes this in Confessions. And it's a prayer that I'd pray for all of us. He asks the Lord, "Accept a sacrifice of confession. As I talk to you and am honest, I'm asking that you would accept that, Lord. Accept a sacrifice of confession. You formed my tongue. You stirred it to confess you." He's looking back and thanking the Lord that the Lord caused him to confess. "Now may this service of speech give you glory. You've healed my shattered bones. Let them ask the question of praise, who's like you, O Lord? My bones were crushed. You've healed them, and now they're praising." And then he says, "Let my soul praise you, that it may love you. Let it confess back your mercies to you, that it may praise you." That's the end of this confession, isn't it? Not only that we would be healed and forgiven, but that we would respond in praise to our merciful Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when you bring us low and we cry out to you, you answer. God, thank you for communicating to us that you are to be known as Father for us. Father, for those here burdened by their own sin, I'm asking that you would give them the time, the desire to sit with this text and to pray it back to you through the lens of their own life. Father, I'm also asking that the way you answer the prayer and promise life eternally, abundantly, joyfully, that would be something they experience as well. Father, thank you for listening to us, for loving us. Thank you that your zeal and compassion have been given to us. You are our Savior, always will be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.